you, Gary. It is good to be with you here today, to see each one of you here, as we've come here to meet in this house of worship. Is it working?
We kind of talked about this when we were getting started.
Okay, is this one working? Okay, good. It is good to be here and see each one of you here as we've come here today in the house of the Lord. We all know that tomorrow is Memorial Day, a day to remember and honor those who lost their lives in service to our country. And it had its beginning shortly after the Civil War ended in 1865. On May 5th of 1868, General John Logan, leader of an organization for Northern Civil War veterans, called for a nationwide day of remembrance. He stated, "The 30th of May, 1868, is designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion, and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land." He declared this as Decoration Day. And obviously, as we know, it was later on changed to Memorial Day. And the Civil War, more American lives were lost during the Civil War than any other war in the history of this country. And I have some numbers here. I can't guarantee the accuracy. I looked at a lot of websites, and these seem to be what I would consider to be fairly accurate. During the Civil War, there was 620,000 people died. World War II, these were Americans. World War II, 405,399. World War I, 116,516. Vietnam, 58,209. And the Revolutionary War, 25,000. They have exact numbers here. Obviously, these are estimates, and people have a little different opinion, but we can get an idea of what we're talking about here. And all those that lost their lives, they made that ultimate sacrifice. They gave their all. And you know, some of the divisions that caused these wars never go away. The Civil War, for example. A few years ago, my wife and I took a trip down in the southern states, the Confederate states. And the Confederacy still lives there. We were staying in a hotel in Greenville, South Carolina. And it is about 40 miles from the Clemson University. And for some reason, a boy from Colorado who lives in Arizona, the Clemson University football team is my favorite football team. And Clemson was a 40-minute drive from where our hotel was. So I dropped my wife off at the hotel. She had no interest in this. And I drove over to that university. I wanted to see that football stadium. And I was standing in front of the gate. There's a big iron gate, and you can look right in at the whole stadium. It's all buried. You can see it. And while I was there, a man and his nephew came up to me. And, you know, we're the only three people around. We struck up a conversation. And it wasn't too long. This man was from Clemson. He was South Carolina born. But his nephew was from Ohio, a northern state. And it wasn't long, and he started making, in reference to his nephew, about him being a northerner and this and that. I mean, this man seemed like a very nice man, but he was definitely singling out his nephew, his own blood, as being something different than him. He was a dyed-in-the-wool southerner, but this boy was a northerner, and that was not really a good thing. And I said, well, you know, I'm from Colorado. I probably fit in that same boat. And he said, oh, no, no, Colorado, you're fine over there, you know. And we saw other examples when we were in those southern states. After all these years, the Confederacy still lives in many minds. Could the U.S. have another civil war because of political divisions? Possibly. It's definitely a possibility. Germany after World War II, Nazism and anti-Semitism is still there. It didn't die. And anti-Semitism in Germany has gotten much worse since the Israeli-Palestinian War began. According to National Geographic, nations go to war for a variety of reasons. It has been argued that a nation will go to war if the benefits of war are deemed to outweigh the disadvantages, and if there is a sense that there is not another mutual agreeable solution. More specifically, some have argued that wars are fought primarily for economic, religious, and political reasons. Others have claimed that most wars today are fought for ideological reasons. The word ideological, having to do with a system of values and beliefs for what is best for a nation or other political unit. There are organizations, a number of organizations, that have proposed theories of how to achieve world peace. Many people, I mean, you know this, you know, what's your platform? World peace. In reality, world peace will never happen until Christ returns. It's not possible. According to the Geneva Academy, which is the Academy of International Humanitarian Law and Human Rights, there are more than 110 armed conflicts in the world today. More than 110. There are more than 45 in the Middle East and North Africa. Seems pretty logical that a lot of them would be in that area, doesn't it? The rest of Africa has more than 35, which includes Nigeria, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and Ethiopia, all countries that Brian and I travel to. And some of these countries we've been going to for many years. There's always been conflicts there. In a couple of weeks, we're going to the Democratic Republic of the Congo. Last time we were there, it didn't seem safe. I'm sure it's not safe today. Ethiopia, we've actually had Church of Christ member shot and killed in these conflicts. By the government, not by the rebel forces, by the government. When the government comes into an area where there's a conflict, they just shoot and kill anybody that's in the area. Our travel in Ethiopia, for the last 2 or 3 years, we've not been able to leave the capital city of Addis Ababa because it's not safe. Most of these, some of these things you never hear about. 110, more than 110, I have no doubt that that's true. There are 21 conflicts in Asia, 7 in Europe, and all of them involve Russia. There are 6 in Latin America, 3 in Colombia, and 3 in Mexico. This is the world we live in today. But war has always been part of history. Always. People have never been able to get along, at least not for very long. Hundreds of millions of lives sacrificed. One website estimated between 250 million and a billion lives have been sacrificed from wars and conflicts. I have no idea. But a lot of websites say that in World War II, 70 to 85 million people lost their lives in one war. Most of them were civilians, as we know. That's one of the consequences, one of the worst consequences of war. The title of my sermon today is Sacrifice. We have talked about those that have sacrificed their lives in service. Now I want to talk about sacrifices that were made in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. A couple of examples, and what sacrifice means to each one of us. If we are going to serve the Lord, we must be willing to make sacrifices in our lives. We probably won't be required to sacrifice our lives for the Lord. But we must be willing to do whatever is required. Let's look at a couple of examples of sacrifice. One in the Bible, one in the Book of Mormon. The first one, Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 and then 15 through 18. Abraham. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. You know, as you're reading this, it sounds like the Lord told him to do this and he's going to do it. It almost sounds like a to-do list. You know, I get up, I check the livestock, check the crops, I sacrifice Isaac. But it couldn't have been like that, could it? What is going on in his heart? What turmoil is going on? He is willing to do what the Lord asks him to do. This is pretty tough, isn't it? We have to make sacrifices in our lives. But can you imagine being faced with this? The Lord telling us to do something like this. There has to be turmoil going on. But even with that turmoil, he's going to do what the Lord asked him to do. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife and went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? You can see why he would be confused. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What kind of emotions does Isaac have? That would be a little confusing, wouldn't it? That he was the lamb today. What turmoil was going through him? Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I don't have young children now, but I have young grandchildren. And I can't imagine in my mind seeing Titus on that altar. And sacrificing him. But this kind of tells us what we're to do, doesn't it? We are to serve the Lord. We are to put him first. Are there going to be hard things in life? Yes. Abraham was willing. He had faith and belief in God. He knew that this is what he was asking him to do. Verse 15 through 18, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He was obedient. The Lord blessed him. Let's look at one in the Book of Mormon. 1 Nephi, chapter 3. 1 Nephi, chapter 1, verse 3. And then we'll read 18 through 29. The story of Lehi. For it came to pass in the commencement of the first year of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, my father Lehi, having dwelt at Jerusalem in all his days. And in that same year there came many prophets, prophesying unto the people that they must repent, or the great city Jerusalem must be destroyed. They're warning him. The prophets are coming and warning the people. We know the story. They didn't listen. It was destroyed a short time later. Let's go on now with verse 18 to 29. Therefore I would that ye should know that after the Lord had shown so many marvelous things unto my father Lehi, yea, concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, behold, he went forth among the people, and began to prophesy and to declare unto them concerning the things which he had both seen and heard. And it came to pass that the Jews did mock him because of the things which he testified of them. For he truly testified of their wickedness and their abominations. Human nature, isn't it? People don't want to hear they're doing something wrong. Is this nation any different? No. The things that are going on in this nation, the abominations, we're considered to be the enemy because we're standing up for morality. People don't want to be told what to do. And he testified that the things which he saw and heard, and also the things which he read in the book, manifested plainly of the coming of Messiah, also the redemption of the world. And when the Jews heard these things, they were angry with him, yea, even as with the prophets of old, whom they had cast out and stoned and slain. And they also sought his life, that they might take it away. They're not going to listen to him. They're going to kill him. They're going to take care of this problem. But behold, I, Nephi, will shew unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all them whom he hath chosen because of their faith to make them mighty even unto the power of deliverance. For behold, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto my father, yea, even in a dream, saith unto him, blessed art thou, Lehi, because of the things which thou hast done, and because thou hast been faithful and declared unto this people the things which I commanded thee. Behold, they seek to take away thy life. You don't think it was hard for him to do that? To prophesy to those people? I mean, they finally were going to kill him, but I know they were treating him terrible all this time, but he continued prophesying. But now the Lord is telling him, they're going to take your life away. And it came to pass that the Lord commanded my father, even in a dream, that he should take his family and depart into the wilderness. Here's another one of these moments, okay? Like Abraham. Here's Lehi. The Lord has warned him, and what's he telling him to do? Take your family and depart into the wilderness. He has no idea what that means at that point, does he? It means he's to go somewhere. And it came to pass that he was obedient unto the word of the Lord. Wherefore, he did as the Lord commanded him. And it came to pass that he departed into the wilderness. And he left his house, and the land of his inheritance, and his gold, and his silver, and his precious things, and took nothing with him, save it were his family, and provisions, and tents, and he departed into the wilderness. He was willing to sacrifice all those things to be obedient unto the Lord. It sounds like in Jerusalem he was a wealthy, prosperous man, doesn't it? But he was willing to leave it all behind. Leave it all behind to obey the Lord. Did he have any idea where he was going? I don't think so. I don't think at that point he had any idea. He was just going into the wilderness. And the Lord led him from there. Did they have trials and tribulations and problems? Of course. Obedient. Willing to sacrifice because of his love for the Lord. He put the Lord first. Not worrying about his temporal things. Left and went into the wilderness. Let's look at the sacrifice that God the Father made. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Christ was sent here to save the world. God gave his Son. And whoso would believe in him and follow his commandments, there's the key, follow his commandments, they would have eternal life. That's what many religions leave out. They say just believe and that's all you have to do. That's not true. If you believe, you follow. You follow the commandments. And we know that God had that pure love for his Son. He has that pure love for each and every one of us, the good and the bad. He has that pure love. But he also gave his Son to die on the cross for our sins. He made that sacrifice. Sacrificed his Son. And I don't claim to understand God. That's way beyond me to understand his power. I know that he is. I know that he's all powerful. But I have to believe that when Christ was hanging on that cross, that he felt sorrow. Now let's look at Christ's sacrifice. Luke 22, verses 41 and 42. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He asked the Father, if it be possible. We know it wasn't possible. And he was willing to do whatever. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the way we need to be. Not our will, but the Lord's will. What does he want us to be doing? He wants us to live that righteous life. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He gave up his life. He sacrificed his life for you and for me, for our sins. Because he loves us so much. Did he suffer terribly on that cross? Absolutely. A horrible, horrible death. We've been told. And we can understand that. He made that sacrifice for us. John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what our Lord was willing to do. Lay down his life for us. As we see throughout time, many of our servicemen have laid down their lives for us so we could have freedom. Now, what does sacrifice mean to each one of us? In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That living sacrifice. We're to put Christ first, to do whatever is required. This needs to be the most important thing in our life. If it's not, serving the Lord is not the most important thing to us, we're off track. I can assure you, we are. And we can see the world, how many people are off track today, supporting all of these evil things. They're off track. Our greatest desire should be to live a righteous life, willing to sacrifice anything for the Lord. That is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world. It will lead us to destruction. We can see the things that are going on in this nation. If we're conformed to them, if we're supporting them, if we're part of them, they will lead us to destruction. There's so many wicked things going on, things that I couldn't even imagine. A living sacrifice. Put Christ first. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all her living that she had. Two mites is not very much. I wouldn't buy you a candy bar today. She cast it all in. I got this from a Bible commentary. I like this commentary about this verse, these verses. In the first part of it, it says, a person's gift is determined not by the amount he gives, but by the amount of sacrifice involved in the giving. The rich at times give only from their abundance. It costs them no sacrifice. The gift of the widow cost her everything. She gave as much as she possibly could. And we know this is the Pharisees at this time. They gave what appeared to be a lot, which I'm sure was a very small sacrifice. And how did they do it? To be seen of men. Look at me. Look at me. But this widow lady gave her all. The second part of this commentary. This principle can be applied to all our service for Jesus. He judges our work by the amount of sincere dedication, sacrifice, faith, and our love. I think that's a good commentary. I think that's a good explanation of that verse. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Christ is preaching to all of these people, his disciples and all this group of people. Whosoever will come after me, come after him. That's got to be our desire. And he gives three things here. deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's look at the first one, to deny ourselves. We must be willing to make sacrifices in our lives, to deny ourselves some of the things of this world. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. These things of the earth, those things that we have to deny ourselves, physical things, things we do, we can't partake in some of these things. But to build up those treasures in heaven, and we do that by serving our Lord. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now let's look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And that's talking about being on the fence, you know. You really can't be on the fence. You can't say, well, you know, I'm doing this and doing that. You're either going one way or the other. You're either serving God or you're serving things of the world. Choices that we all have to make every day in our life. Who are we going to serve? Who is going to be our master? The Lord must be our master. The second one, take up our cross daily. We need to be a good example. We need to be in service to Christ and to our fellow man. That's part of our cross. A kind smile, a kind word, all those little things. That's part of taking up our cross. But there's another part of it also. We need to endure our trials, temptations, tribulation, persecution, whatever is required from us. And we have some members in the church that have pretty heavy crosses to bear. But we all have crosses. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Whatever cross we have, however difficult it is, the Lord has promised to be there to help us through. Our sister Joanne, I didn't ask her if I could use her name, but I hope she will allow that. She has told us of the blessing that she has received in these last few weeks. The Lord has helped her through this. He has been faithful to his promise. No matter what problems we have, go to him and he will be there. He will uplift us and strengthen us and bless us. The third one, follow Christ. We must have that pure love for Christ and a desire to follow all of his commandments. We'll have to make sacrifices. have that pure love for Him, but have that desire to follow all of His commandments. You know, that's the problem with the world today, is so many people pick and choose which commandments they want to follow. And if they don't like one, they just, I don't like that one, I'm going to do that. And they don't. We have to have that desire to follow all of them. Is it always easy? Of course not. Satan's always going to be there, tugging at us, kicking us in the seat of the pants, whatever he can do to get us on the wrong path. John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If we are following him, we will have that desire to serve him. And we know the scriptures tell us that when we are serving our fellow man, that we are serving our Lord. And if we are following Christ, we will have a life filled with good works. Works is a very controversial subject in the Christian world today, isn't it? Very controversial. Many churches proclaim that we are saved by grace, and works are not important. You can hear it everywhere in the Christian world. But let's see what the scriptures say about works and grace. We're going to start with James chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 17 through 20, and then we're going to read verse 26. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. That kind of sounds like works is important to me. We can have faith, we can have great faith, but if we don't have works, it says it's dead. Let's look at what it says in verse 26. This kind of explains it to me very clearly. For the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also. We know that this mortal body, when the spirit leaves it, it is dead. And they're using that example of works. Faith without works is dead also. These good works are very important in our lives. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Doesn't this sound like works are important? That's how we're going to get our reward, according to our works. According to those good things that we have done in our lives. And if we have these good works in our lives, we're going to have to make sacrifices. Our money, paying our tithing, very important. It's a commandment from the Lord to pay our tithing. Helping those that stand in need. Willing to give our time. We're going to have to sacrifice our time, give our time. have to give up some of the pleasures of life? Things that we can't go there? Sometimes we'll have to do things that are uncomfortable to serve the Lord. I can tell you, when I was first called to be a minister, to stand up here and preach was very uncomfortable and seemed impossible. But the Lord helped me. I diligently prayed to Him. I knew I could not do this. He helped me to do it. And here I am, all these years later. So, if the Lord asks you to do something that seems uncomfortable and you think, I can't do it, that's not true. It's not true. You can, with the help of the Lord. And He has promised to help us. Let's look at another one. 1 Nephi 4, verses 52 through 56. For the day shall come that they must be judged of their works, yea, even the works which were done by the temporal body in their days of probation. Wherefore, if they should die in their wickedness, they must be cast off also. As to the things which are spiritual, which are pertaining to righteousness, wherefore, they must be brought to stand before God to be judged of their works. And if their works have been filthiness, they must needs be filthy. Stand to be judged by our works. We know that the Scriptures tell us that many times. And those that are brought before the judgment bar, it says, and if their works have been filthiness, they must needs be filthy. That doesn't sound like grace is going to save them, does it? That's not what that scripture is telling me. That tells me they're going to be condemned if they don't have those good works. Mosiah chapter 8, verses 83 and 84. Even this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption, and shall be brought to stand before the bar of God, and to be judged of him according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. If they be good, to resurrection of endless life and happiness, and if they be evil, to the resurrection of endless damnation. Again, we're brought before the judgment bar of God. We know that's going to happen someday. And it's going to be judged according to their works, whether they're good or evil. And if they're evil, to the resurrection of endless damnation. If they're good, to the resurrection of endless life and happiness. Sounds like works are important to me. Even though most of the world doesn't believe that. Saved by grace. The easy way out. That's what people want to hear, though. Remember back in Jerusalem? People didn't want to hear anything, did they? They didn't want to hear they were going to be destroyed. They didn't want to hear that, did they? So they were going to kill the prophet. Well, today, the ministers, well, they don't want to be killed, do they? They're going to tell people what they want to hear. Not that they'd be killed, but they might not attend church anymore. People want to hear the warm and fuzzies, the easy way. The Lord has a way. He has given us the way. We just have to follow it. We can't look for an easy way out. We just have to be diligent. Now let's look and see how grace applies to our lives. in 2 Nephi 11:44, "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do." Very true. We are saved by grace. Grace is mercy, pardon. It is favor and love from God. None of us are worthy. The scriptures tell us that. None of us are worthy. That's fact. It also tells us we must do all that we can do. We've got to continually try to do what is right and what is good. Which means we must have good works in our lives. That is doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. It's so true that we are saved by grace after all that we can do. But everyone is judged by their works. And for those that don't have good works in their lives, the scriptures are very clear to me that they will not receive that grace from God. The only way to receive that grace is to be doing what He has asked us to do and to have those good works in our lives. I hope we can clearly see the importance of good works in our lives. The need to make sacrifices in our lives, whatever it might be. Hopefully we won't be in the position of Abraham or Lehi. But I don't know what's going to happen in the future. You know, the Lord is prophesied and this is a promised land. This is a promised land. And what's going to happen if we become wicked? Which we are, which this nation is. It says it will be swept off. I know we're getting close to the end. I don't know where we're at in time. We can see many things happening that are disturbing. Well, we just have to remain faithful. We'll always look for ways that we can serve the Lord. Put Him first in our lives. And if we do that, if we are diligent, someday we will be resurrected to that endless life and happiness. Those are my thoughts today. I thank you for your time.